I'd like for us this morning to begin reading with the 16th verse. I preached a message from this chapter a while back when I was talking about three rich men. And I want to look at this chapter again from another perspective and give some consideration of what can happen to an individual when he gets his eyes off what God would have him to do. Beginning with the 16th verse and continuing through the 34th verse. And remember, you can't separate these verses. Many times they are. They can't be separated and get the full meaning of what God's trying to teach. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my goods, my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And so he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, and so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The average American would have to quit thinking, because that's about all he thinks of. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd like for us this morning to give some consideration to the fact that what happened to this fellow is a common tragedy, turning a blessing into a curse. And these are the things that are happening in everyday life throughout this country and in the lives of too many of God's people. And sometimes God's people are not aware that some of the blessings of God have been turned around and made a curse unto them because their priorities have been messed up. And they're pursuing the wrong goals, and they've set up some wrong standards in their lives. And it's very easy for a person to allow this to happen, because when we are young, there is a tendency to gravitate toward that area of existence which provides all of these things of the world. And this seems to be the normal tendency in a man's life. It's not something that is abnormal. It is something that is normal. Many of the people that criticize a man for building barns, they build barns. Many of the people that criticize a man for storing up things for retirement, they do the same thing. And what we need to consider here is that some of these things which are happening are normal for men, but when you turn that thing around and it becomes the very an obsession with you, and it becomes the reason for your service and your work on the earth, then it's turned into a curse. And I'd like for us to think about that this morning. Turning a blessing into a curse, or the common tragedy of America. And I realize that when I bring this subject up, that I'm talking to every one of us. that it's not something that any of us are immune to, but it's something that we are prone to do. And I know that it's something that is common, and so it is a threat to our blessing, the blessing that God would have us to have. Last night, I was in bed and the telephone rung, and a dear friend of ours, Sister Cassie Love, which a lot of you know, called from down in Knoxville, Tennessee. And she was broken, and she was weeping. And she has been for quite some time. A couple years ago, she called me, and her husband had died a while back, and she's by herself. And I said, "How you doing?" She says, "Jack, I'm lonely." And only a person in that state could understand that. Says, "I'm lonely." Well, another tragedy hit the family. She said, Sunday night a week ago, her boy, Jimmy, and his wife burned to death in their home. One of the kerosene stoves blew up. They suspect because their heating system went out and they put this in there, and the house burned and just fell in on them. It just totally destroyed them. And it was a tragedy. And I do feel that in this instance it was a turning of a blessing into a curse. The last thing that he told his mom before this happened was that, "I love you, Mom." But Mom was still lonely. And the last thing that he was talking about before he died was that he had just put hot and cold water in a barn that he had built for his horses. And now he had a telephone in his barn. Mom was still lonely. 30 years ago, I met this young man. I met him through a tragedy, another tragedy. One time, he and two other men were out hunting, deer hunting, and while they were deer hunting, they were out of season. They were out working against the law. They were hunting deer out of season down in Tennessee. And a man that lived over on Gum Run Road was down there with them, and they were all friends. They were having a good time, and they got a deer, and they skinned it and hid the deer, and they were coming back across the lake. And Jimmy was in one end of the boat, and his brother-in-law was in the other end of the boat driving, running the motor and guiding the boat. Brother Hardin Middleton was laying on the middle seat in the boat, and he had his knees up in the air, and he was just relaxed, and he was going across the lake. Jimmy decided to uncock the rifle that he had, and it was cocked, and Jimmy's hands were greasy with the fat from the deer that they had slain. And Jimmy, in uncocking the rifle, accidentally let the hammer slip from his fingers, thumb, and the rifle discharged, and a bullet went across the top of Brother Hardin Middleton and went right into his brother-in-law's heart, killed him instantly. They panicked and threw the rifle overboard. They didn't know what to do, and Brother Hardin Middleton got accused of murder. And one day when we were meeting down in Frog Town, what's that called down there? We'd meeting in a firehouse, and the family come in. And we got acquainted with Brother Hardin Middleton that day, and then Brother Hardin Middleton got saved. He got saved. He was the first one that got saved as a result of that tragedy. And then later on, I got together with the family. That's been 30 years ago. I got together with the family, and we went down there and talked with them, and Jimmy claimed to be saved. He's going to a church then. I can't remember the name of it, but he claimed to be saved. And everything's going along pretty good. But anyway, this exhausted all of their money defending them and getting this thing straightened out, because the lawyers rode that thing until they bled everybody involved in it, and it was just a kangaroo situation. Later on, a Hardin died. Later on, Cassie's husband died. Before Cassie's husband died, he got saved. And Jimmy come all the way up here. He wanted to meet the fellow that led his dad to the Lord, because his dad was a drunken painter. And Jimmy come all the way up from Tennessee, wanted to meet me. And we had some good times together. And we visited their home, and they visited up here. And that opened the door. And what a door it was to open. But he prospered. He got him a job as a painter in Oak Ridge. the atomic plant down there. And then later on, he went up in the union work, and he became a representative for the painters' union. He traveled all over the country, and this thing took its toll on him. He ended up getting a divorce and remarrying. And then he was gone a lot. He ended up getting another divorce and remarrying. He ended up getting another divorce and remarrying. And his life just kept going down and going down and going down. And he got involved in everything that is imaginable in an individual's life. I don't care what you can think of. That fellow's got into everything that I know of except flying a plane. I don't think he ever got into that. But he got into everything. He was in racing, car racing. He had fighting roosters and anything you can think of, he was into it. He was one of those that pursued that line of least resistance. And when this thing happened, I couldn't help lay there in bed and go back over all of my impressions of that family and how all these things fell together. But there's only one stable person in that whole family that I can remember, and that was Cassie. And Cassie was always faithful. Married to a drunken husband, he'd beat her up and everything, and that man come to church, he'd sit there and he'd listen to the gospel. He listened to the gospel for a year before he ever got saved. And I can still remember today what I was preaching when the man got saved. And you know, when you look back on all of those things and you find the one tragedy after another in the lives of these people, and you've got to mark it down that somebody took a wrong course, and as a result of it, they didn't want to back up and say, I was wrong. They didn't want to back up and say, I made the wrong decision. And they went on until they self-destructed. And there's too many people doing that today. And the devil is pulling people out of our churches. The devil pulling people out of homes. And they take the same course. And finally, the whole thing is over. Cassie said, well, I'm satisfied that he was saved. And I think his wife was saved. But you see, there's no life. If you look back on his life and you look back on the lives of all that he touched, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. What have you got when you build a barn and you put hot and cold water in it? What have you got when you got a telephone in a barn and you got horse flesh and God said don't multiply horse flesh? What have you got in those things? You haven't got anything. What kind of a testimony does that leave behind? And I couldn't help but think of this fellow here, and I laid there and thought about this for quite some time. And I couldn't help but ponder what the Lord said here. And I want to draw your attention to several things here. God's subject here is the mind. Now, you'll hear me talk a lot about the mind. And I know sometimes you might get fed up with it because I tell you, if you don't study, you're going down. If you don't search the Scriptures, you're going down. If you don't think on these things, you're going down. God said to do some thinking about Him and some thinking about the Word of God. And if God's people are not willing to think about God and ponder the truths of the Word of God, they're going down. Now, I don't care who you are. You get your mind wrapped up in everything that you're viewing on television, you're going down because they don't give you anything. And you get your mind wrapped up in those things of the job, and you drag that job back home with you, and you're not thinking about the Lord, you're going down. God said, put the mind on things above. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Brother, there's nothing down here. Don't get your mind on it. And don't allow that mind to direct your affection upon these things to the place that it takes your heart. And when it takes your heart, as the Lord said here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Watch what happens. And God, you'll notice in this chapter, in the 17th verse, the word thought shows up. He thought within himself. You go down there to the 22nd verse. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. What you will eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. And 25th verse, he said, and which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? He deals with the mind. And he continues to deal with the mind. In the 26th verse, let's read the whole verse. He said, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Do some thinking about the right thing. And then he goes down to the 29th verse, and he said, and seek not that which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of ye of doubtful mind. There he goes back to that mind. And then he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God's Word said, as a man thinketh, so is he. So that man is you. You say, well, I'm feeble-minded. Don't brag about it. Because what you're doing, you're mocking God. And sometimes we joke about that area of our being that is most important with God. We joke about that part of our being that God wants to cultivate, that God wants to really get the attention of, and we joke about that. And we all talk about being an ignoramus, and we all talk about how stupid we are, and we all know all those things. But I want to tell you something. God gave you enough intelligence that you can apply that intelligence the right way and get the right conclusions and make the right decision to do what God wants you to do. But, you know, we always got an excuse. And there's some of you young people. I'm going to say, all you young people, hold your Bibles up. Let me see your Bibles today. All right. Now, you all take them home with you tonight. I don't want them Bibles left in this church. You take those things home with you and you start reading them Bibles. And you start getting comfortable with that Bible. You start carrying that Bible around with you. Carry it around with you. You bring it to church, take it home from church, and you make your way into that Bible every day and find out what God says in that book, because you're the one that we're preaching to this morning. You're the one that was where we were that many years back, and we had to make some decisions. We didn't have the advantage of having a Bible, and some of you have got them and won't even read them. You get saved by the grace of God. God wants you in that book. God wants you to know that you have one master, and you'll never know that unless you read it for yourself, because you'll not hear that from the pulpit. And God wants you to know that you're accountable to Him every day. And you say, well, I never heard that. I'm accountable to my parents. You're accountable to God, and you'll answer to God. I don't care how old you are, you're going to answer to God for everything that you do. You better find out what God says about your life. And you better find out exactly where it is to be found and go over there and read those things and find out from God what He wants you to do. Now, there's something about a dollar bill that fascinates an individual. When I was a kid and my wife was a baby, we used to pay us with a bottle. You say, how in the world did anybody ever pay anybody with a bottle? Well, one of the most lucrative things in Addison when I was being raised up was somebody give you a 5-cent milk bottle. I mean, you do a day's work, they give you a couple milk bottles. You get out and redeem the thing. And that was a lot of money. That was a lot of money. And I'd work for a milk bottle. Wouldn't bother me a bit, as long as I could get some money out of it. Because I thought, man, that thing is worth some money. I'll go get those bottles, I'll cash them in, and I'll redeem that nickel out of it. And man, I thought I was rich. You'd see a kid walking down the road with a milk bottle, and he's rich. And then you start following him. You want to find out what he gets when he goes to the store. You want to get some of that too, you know. But I'll tell you what, it starts out with a little thing like that, and if you're not careful, it's going to affect your entire life. If you get your affection set on that sort of thing and you allow that to apply direction to your life, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I told you about the fellow when the ship was sinking that went in and got all of the silver that he had and he put it in a raincoat in all the pockets of his coats and he jumped overboard. They never did see him again. Now, he is an example of an American. America lives for the dollar bill. They live in a culture where this is the driving force behind our economy. If you pulled out commercials and you pulled out the initiative that our advertising brings in this country, you'd remove a tremendous amount of lust from our nation overnight. You'd remove it. Because we move in that area and we got to generate covetousness before we can sell, and you got to put those thoughts in an individual's mind before you can get a reaction and get him to thinking about it, and you get somebody to thinking about it and you got him. That is, unless he's saved and in the book. Now you get that mind turned loose on something, it's going to enslave you and going to get you in trouble. I want to draw your attention to several passages of Scripture. Turn over to the book of Numbers, if you will, and the 11th chapter, Numbers 11. I want you to notice what happens to people. I'm just going to give you some Scripture today, and you do some thinking about it, because God wants you to think. God wants you to know what He said. Down there in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, in the 4th verse, the children of Israel now had come out of Egypt, been delivered, and they still had appetites. And those appetites that they had were the only appetite, the only thing that they had ever had in their life was what they had in Egypt. And every one of us were the same way. The only thing we ever knew was what Egypt had. All of our appetites, everything about us was identified with Egypt. All right, a mixed multitude, in the 4th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, God's word said, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, but now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now the manna is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manna is the only thing that could keep them alive. And God said you're going to get it every day and you're going to get it fresh every day. And you don't store it up because you're going to have to appropriate every day that manna to keep you alive and keep you going. And if you try to store it up, it's going to rot. You know why we got so many rotten Christians? They store up the manna and never let it out. They take in and take in and take in. They search the Scripture. They study, they study, they study, and never give anything out. You'll rot. You say, I just don't believe that. All right, you just keep it up and you'll find it out. The Word of God has got to have free course in an individual's life, and it's got to flow through him. It's got to do its work while it's in there, and it's got to be given out before it could ever be a blessing to the individual that takes it in. And you got to get it fresh every day. And you got to get it early in the morning. You wait till the end of the day, and you're traveling around, and you run out of manna, and you're getting weak, and the best thing to do is get your manna early in the morning, and it'll take it right on through the day. Now, notice something else about this crowd. There were a lot of problems that come up. A lot of things happen, and you'll notice in the 34th verse what happened to this crowd. You remember they wanted flesh. God gave them flesh. God said, I'll give you flesh till it runs out of your nose. And it did. They puked it and vomited it all over the place. Made them sick because God gave them what they wanted. And folks, you better pray that God don't give you everything you want. I pray that all the time. Lord, you know what I need and you know what I have a need of. Don't give me what I want. Whatever you do, don't give me what I want. Don't let me have what I want. I have to pray to God hedge me about. I don't know about the rest of you, but you got to have some hedges about you before you can survive. And these people wanted flesh. God gave them flesh. They all got sick from it, and they vomited it up, and many of them died. Thousands of them died. And God's word said in the 34th verse, let's go back to 33rd verse. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah. Because there they buried the people that lusted. Now you know they're the burial ground for lusting people. And you just remember those two verses. They lusted after the leeks and the garlics and the melons and the cucumbers and the fishes and that kind of stuff that they had in Egypt. They remembered everything that they had in Egypt. And now they're dead because they lusted after that. They weren't satisfied with what God wanted to give them. And they're dead. And God named the places where he buried the people that lusted. You say, well, the Lord, that's severe on people that lust after things? He certainly is. It's hard on you. You know, you can't be physically right if you're lusting. They've proven that in children in classrooms. They have no restraint, have no disciplines. They've proven that these children today in this generation... That all they got on their mind is sex. All they got on their mind is the lust after the flesh. They've proven they can't think straight. And I mean, they've proven it themselves. Their mind isn't on the right thing. You get the mind on the wrong thing, you're going to go down. Notice in Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs 13:7. In this passage, in the book of Proverbs, the Lord deals with this subject quite often. Down the 7th verse of the 13th chapter, Lord said, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Am I in the right place? No, I've got the wrong scripture written down. Joy, you're supposed to check my notes. That's the wrong scripture. Anyway, it's in there. Deception. Let's go to the 23rd chapter and the 5th verse. Proverbs. 23rd chapter and the 5th verse. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward the heaven. Now, when you get to thinking about the riches and what we get our eyes on this generation, you get to looking around. Say, what happened to the riches? They flew away. They flew away. And you labor all your life, and then somebody says, well, I don't know why I couldn't save any money. What do you want to save money for? Now, I'm going to ask you, and you answer me, and you give me a scripture to back up why you're doing that. Why do you want to save money? You don't have any scripture. Now, when you don't have a scripture to back up something like that, you better seriously think about what your motives are. And the major problem with man is self-preservation. He gets thinking, I got to take care of myself. I got to take care of myself when I retire. I got to have an income when I retire. And I got to have me a place. I got to take care of all this. I thought the Lord's supposed to take care of us. You live in a rotten generation, folks, and I don't know whether you ever stop and think about it. We get to thinking just like this world thinks. And you want to insult God, you just get to the place you start making provisions for retirement and provisions for everything else in this world, and you forget who's going to take care of you. You know what God said about Israel? He said, she don't know that her lovers that give her that money, that I'm the one that gives it to her. Not her lovers. Not the nations where Israel ends up, in other words. That's what God's trying to say. You and I have what we have by the grace of God. And I'll tell you what, you better not get too much stored up. I know a church, I forget how many million dollars that they've got in stocks. It's in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's a hyper-Calvinist, Bridey Baptist church. And they set themselves up as a standard to the rest of the world, and they got millions of dollars in stocks and bonds in the world. Let me tell you something about a church like that. That church is not a scriptural church, and that church is acting independent of God, and Satan is blessing them, and they're giving God the praise for it. God didn't tell us ever to get wrapped up in this world. God said, you come out from among them and be ye separate. And he meant exactly what he said. And when churches and people or an individual or whoever it is that knows the Lord Jesus Christ gets wrapped up in the world and takes the course of the world, you're in trouble. We got a church right close to us that got better than $14,000 in a mission fund. You talk about a rotten atmosphere to be raised up in, I wouldn't give them a red nickel. I wouldn't give them a wooden nickel. God gives you money and God gives me money to use to His glory and used in a way that the world will say God gave it to Him and He gave it back and God will get the glory out of it and God will take care of you. He might not take care of you like you want to be supported. You might not live first class. You might not be able to spread your image, but I'll tell you one thing. God's not going to let you starve if you use what He gives you. He won't let you starve. God will bless you. Those riches are uncertain. They fly away. Down there in that fourth chapter of the book of Mark and the 17th verse, Lord said over here, 19th verse, Mark 4th chapter and the 19th verse, 4:19, he said, in the cares of this world, talking about the seed. In the 18th verse, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cries of the world, cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word that becometh unfruitful. Now you notice something about this. God speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will deceive you and riches will damn you. Riches will misdirect you and riches will lock you in mentally to a way of life in order that you might gain more riches. And then when you get the more riches, you got to worry about what you do with those riches. You're afraid to put them into the banks because they're collapsing. You're afraid to do this. You're afraid to do that. What are you going to do with it? Use it. Use it to the glory of God, and God will bless you with it. But I'll tell you what, there's a thief standing by, and those thieves don't always materialize in a personality that comes into a house. Those thieves might be those thieves that are generated by lust and generated by wrong decisions and generated by selfish desires. Those thieves might take everything you got. I had an elderly couple one time that I visited. The man had cancer and the woman was crying around. I don't know why it had to happen to us. He just retired, and now when we're ready to see the world, look what happens to us. We got us a beautiful home and it's paid for, and we got a car out there and it's paid for, and everything is right. Why did it have to happen to us? I knew why. You can't explain things like that to people like that. God don't exempt us from suffering. But I'll tell you what, a beautiful home that's paid for and a car in the garage is paid for, and a desire to get out and travel points up what the problem is. I talked to a school teacher. She was in her 70s, I believe, and she taught us. She might have taught Joy. She didn't do much teaching to me. I didn't learn much. But anyway, I talked to her for quite some time, and she told me, she said, I don't understand this. She said, I've given my whole life to teaching, and I've sacrificed, and I've done this, and I've done that. And now I've got cancer, and I'm not going to be able to leave here. I'm not going to be able to travel and do anything. I don't understand that. And I talked to her for a long time about it. There are a lot of people that don't realize God didn't leave us here to travel. God didn't leave us here to inspire the world with our presence. God left us here to serve Him. And God gives us what we have so that we can give it to Him by faith and trust God to bless us with it. If that woman was saved, and she said that she was, she has a much greater reward waiting for her than many other women that I know that have traveled all over the world and spread their image around. The problem is with us, we think that's living. That's not living. Reminds me of the illustration of the old black boy one time that had the lavender Cadillac, and the old black boy always requested that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Today got a crane out there when that fellow died, or a shovel out there, and they dug a big hole in the ground, and they set that guy up there and dressed him in a suit and put his hat on, stuck a cigar in his mouth, and they're lowering that big Cadillac down in a hole, you know. And one of his brethren come by and says, man, that's living. And that is for a lot of the world. The world looks at that and they say, that's living. That's living. No, it isn't living. That's death personified. But the problem is, now we get to looking at those things and say, man, isn't that great? No, it's not great. I wouldn't want their heartaches and headaches for nothing in the world. And we got a mess. We got a mess. But they're deceitful. Notice in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Lord said over here, He said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Did you ever, no, you probably haven't, but there's some men that have had a lot of money in this country and have made a lot of money in this country, and they've purchased thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. One of them was Randolph Hearst, that purchased a tremendous amount of property in California and built his estate up there, trying to impress the world with his art and all of the design that he put in marble and everything else. Randolph Hearst is dead. And all that junk is still out there littering up California. And the same thing is true with the estates in Asheville, North Carolina. Biltmore, I believe it is. They leave that stuff as a memorial to them. Well, they're not interested in it. They could burn a pile of junk down for all them. I care. I wouldn't spend $3 to go through and look at a man's folly. That's kind of foolish. But that's what America lives for. Now, in different and varying degrees, I'm not saying that everybody lives for that same thing, but there are varying degrees in the thrust for self-destruction. Some people just got the money to spend and they want to put on a big show. Other people don't have much, they still put on a big show. And what a show. 11th verse. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. You know what he means? Sure you do. You're going to have a lot of people living on your doorstep when you get some money. There are going to be a lot of people eating at your table. You'll find that there are a lot of friends. That's what he's talking about. He's a wise man. What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You want to get something, all you're going to do is sit around and look at it? Wouldn't you be better off to look at somebody else's junk, not have to worry about keeping it up? I mean, that's the world, and the world's wrapped up in that. I got junk in my study I look at. What I hang it there? I hang it on pictures in the wall, you know, and people come in and say, what do you got that for? That's offensive. I enjoy it. I got a toilet seat that I hang in my study sometimes, a half a toilet seat, and it looks just like a boomerang. There's nothing wrong with that. I hung it on the wall. I like it. And I mean, I'd never thrown it yet, but I still think it'd come back. But the problem is that a lot of people, you know, they say, well, what do we got it for? You got it to look at. A lot of the stuff we get to look at. And it's a problem. Let's move on. Notice in Revelation 3:17, this is the most dangerous effect of material things. In Revelation 3:17, and the Lord made a statement over here. He said, because thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, those riches can deceive you. Possessions can deceive you. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about our church in this generation. He's talking about the Laodicean church period. And there has never been such a display of junk and garbage and filth and corruption as there has been in the professed church in the 20th century. We're trying to run competition to those in the 13th and 14th centuries that built the big cathedrals, you know. Now we got the Cathedral of Compassion. Now we got the glass greenhouse on the West Coast. Now we got this big mausoleum in another place. And we got this depot over here and the septic tank over here. Man, you got everything in the world and millions and millions and millions of dollars put into it while some idiot gets up there and puts on a show. You go out to the West Coast and you just stop and think about what goes on out there every day. You don't know whether it's going to be a tragedy or a comedy when he gets up there, but a guy gets out and he's got his uniform on, you know, and he waves his arms around. They got his picture all over the place. It's just a nauseating situation. Makes you want to know where that boomerang is, because you're going to need it. And I want to tell you something. You live in that kind of an atmosphere where people love that. Do you love that stuff? Have you ever checked yourself out mentally on that stuff yet? Why you love that kind of thing? Why you get wrapped up in a man? When that man's going to be around for a season, that man's going to go down, that man's going to the grave, and they have to leave something behind him so you can remember him with. I don't want to leave anything behind. I'm not even going to be laid out in a mortuary. I've left word. I want this carcass hauled off to the cemetery and dumped in a grave as fast as you can get it there, and I don't want anybody looking at me. I'll raise up and smack them. That's about the silliest thing that's ever been devised by man to get money out of somebody else. Stupid. But you know, we live in a stupid generation, so we all do stupid things. They say, we've got to do it. They'll think I'm crazy. They'll think I don't respect them. If my wife don't do that for me when I die, I'll meet her over there. Because I've already made it plain to the church and everybody I know, I want this body stuck in a military grave where she don't have to buy it, and I don't want it embalmed. I want it hauled off and put in a hole. Well, you say you're nuts. I know it. But I just want everybody else to know that I know I'm nuts, and when I say something like that, I mean it. But the problem is with the average individual, you see, they get wrapped up in this culture and wrapped up in the way that things are done in this world, and they think that is right. It is not right. But why do you want to spend $3,000 to put a corpse in the ground? You think that's right? Well, you do it. I don't care. But not with me. Notice in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. You know, everybody wants somebody, something for somebody to remember them by. They even take a picture of the corpse laid out in there and take it home and put it on the wall. Now, you think I'm kidding. I'm not. They do it. The Lord said over in the 8th verse of the 30th chapter, he said, remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with a good with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You ever pray that prayer? Lord, don't let me get rich. I'll be able to forget you. We the kind of country who want instant riches. We want to be a millionaire overnight. And we want all of that in there. And we don't realize what we're asking for when we ask for it. It might get you in trouble. Whenever they start soliciting your name, rank, and serial number on something, they got your number. Instant millions. And my, how we keep the telephone or the postal department going by sending all this garbage back. Garbage. I had a guy call me from California. He told me who he was. I said, man, this is important. He said, you sent in an application and you filled out something some sort of a thing. I said, no, I never did anything like that. He said, your name John Grigsby? I said, yes. He said, well, you filled out in your name here. He said, who did it? I said, my wife must have did it. I said, I don't do things like that. And he hung up on me. Can you imagine hanging up on somebody, a prospective millionaire? They hang up on you because they want your dollar bill. I don't know where my name has gone. I want to point out four things and then we'll close here. He prayed that he might not be rich. He prayed that he might not be poor. He didn't want to get rich and forget God, and he didn't want to be so poor that he would go steal and break the laws of God. Now that's wisdom. And we need to do some praying like that. Rather than to labor 2 and 3 jobs and everything, trying to just make millions. I know some of you just doing 2 or 3 jobs so you can pay your bills, but I'm talking about trying to get your name in the limelight and let the world recognize that you're around, and then leave a brass plate on a tombstone somewhere for everybody to recognize you and put them on church windows so they can read about you and perpetuate your name. We don't want that. We want the Lord to be glorified, right? There's some things, 4 things I want you to consider about this fellow. God's word said that his ground brought forth plentifully. Now that shouldn't be a curse, but it turned into a curse, didn't it? God blesses us sometimes. I mean, the earth just brings forth bountifully, and God allows us to harvest great crops, and God gives us a good income. And if we're not careful, we'll turn that blessing around into a curse, and then we're in trouble. You're in trouble real quick, and you got to watch it, because here was a blessing that God sent to that man, and that man turned that thing around and turned it into a curse by allowing it to become his only reason to live. Now that's dangerous business, and a lot of people do it. The only reason they live is for that thing to get bigger and bigger and bigger to where they got more power. And you know what, you get more power, you know what happens to you? You don't want to be around them peons anymore. You know, I'm not going to bum with that bunch of peons anymore. They don't have as much money as I got. I'm going to find me a crowd that makes money I make. I'm going to get with my class of people. I'm going to change atmosphere. You're in trouble then. You're in trouble when you can't enjoy being around poor folk, because the world's full of them, and they're the best people on earth. Now, you talk about a deceived bunch of people as the people that's got the money. They're deceived. They're deceived because they get to thinking that there is prestige and power and position and privilege with a dollar bill. There's not one bit with my God. He said the rich man and the poor man both stand before the same God. Both going to be judged by the same God. Both of them going to die. Both of them going to leave everything they have. And you know, it's important you get that picture. Don't you allow that blessing of God to be turned into a curse. God gives you a good job. You praise God for it, and you work there faithfully, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you put out a good day's work, and don't allow that job to become your God, to the place that you're pushing for advancement, you're pushing for position, and you're pushing to command other people. That happens everywhere, and it brings people down. They feel it because they've reached and moved up and graduated in the ranks of business, that they are to be respected. Why? You have to sell out to advance in business, folks. I don't know if you ever give any thought to that. I had a friend of mine, he's just starting up and getting in business, and he asked me for some advice. I said, get out. He said, well, he says, I don't know. He said, I think I can do it. I said, I know you can't do it. It isn't a matter of doing it, it's what the business does to you and does to me when we get into it, and the best thing is to get out of it. You say, well, you're not progressive. No, I'm not. Now, when I'm talking to Christians now, I'm talking to people saved by the grace of God. If you've got a business that's not going to enslave you, and you've got enough wisdom to control that business, and that business don't run you, all right, go ahead. But if the business becomes master, you've had it. There are very few businessmen that are equal to their business. They're owned by it. They're owned by it. And the best thing that could ever happen to you, if you know that and you realize that how it gets a hold on you, and you realize that it's taking your time, you realize that it's occupying your mind, you realize that it's dominating your very being, the best thing to do is get out of it. It'll ruin you. Don't let that blessing be turned into a curse. You say, well, I'm talented and I have skills and I know that I can advance. I know I can do this and I know I can do that. Well, maybe those skills and those talents might come from Cain's side, and you better watch them. God might want to develop something else in your life. God might want you to go in another direction, and maybe the business is a satanic diversion to keep you out of it. Let's notice something else, and that is a prospect. You get a man that prospers a little bit, and you get his fields producing bountifully, and you get things coming in, everything going right. What does he do about that? You say, you think he sits down, gets on his knees before God and thanks God and said, now, Lord, I got everything I need, and I just want to thank you for it, and I just don't want to get encumbered down with a lot of this abundance, and I don't want to have to build barns or anything like that. He didn't pray like that, did he? And there are a lot of people that don't pray like that. They pray the other way. And God's Word said he began to think about it. And what did he think? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he started thinking, things are going real good now, and I'm going to have to expand. I just can't stay like I am. I either got to expand or get out of it. That's common philosophy, you know. And he said, well, I got to expand. He got to thinking about it, and his conclusions were wrong. If his conclusions had been right, he wouldn't have went under. But his conclusions were wrong, and he prospered, and his prosperity overwhelmed him and destroyed him. You reckon, you ever wonder why God said be content with the things you got? He knows that we can't handle some things that we get that we don't need. He knows that. He knows we begin to hoard it, and then we begin to get selfish about it, and then we want a little bit more, and then we want to just keep expanding and expanding. He knows how we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Better listen to him. And this fellow got to thinking about it. And you get to thinking about something, you're Satan's advantage is already there when you get to thinking about how you're going to handle all of your abundance, when God's already laid it out in that book how you're supposed to handle your abundance. He gives us that we might have to give others. You ever stop and think of that? Man, that's a blessing to be able to be blessed by God. God give you something so you can give it to somebody else. Oh, I like that. Because I found out, and you have found out that have been faithful in serving the Lord, that you cannot outgive God. I don't care how you try it, you can't outgive God. Now, I've named a number of individuals that have demonstrated that, such as the Kraft family and the Borden family and the Colgate family and all of these fellows, J.C. Penney, men saved, but I'm not talking about this charismatic garbage that's going on today and people talking about everybody being saved. I'm talking about men that demonstrated their faith in God by what they did with what they had. Walmart is another man. The richest man in the United States is saved. He lost $5 billion and $11 billion, I think, when things went under back here in last October. Somebody asked him about it. Said, what do you think about that? He said, easy come, easy go. That's the right attitude. Now, he did underwrite a lot of Jimmy Swaggart's ministry. He sent him a lot of money. The Lord might have to whip him for that. Maybe that's why he lost $11 billion. I don't know. But there's one thing about him. He lives a modest. He lives in a modest home, drives older cars around. The only time he shows himself, he gets in his jets and flies around, visits his businesses all over the country. But you know what? That'll cause him a lot of grief. That'll cause him a lot of grief. Because that takes up all his time. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm selfish about my time. All right, that's the prospect. And let me point out the presumption. God's Word said here that the fellow said, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's presumption. And that's what destroys. We might not be here tomorrow. And wouldn't it be ridiculous if somebody had a million or 2 million or 5 million or 10 million or even just had something extra that he could help somebody out with, and he died and left it for somebody to fight over? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? And if you think people don't fight, you just stop and think of what happens at a death. It destroys a family. You better not have anything when you die if you want your family to hold together. Give it away before you die. I was riding along in an airplane with Brother Roloff one time. There was a wealthy man in there with us. And he leaned over to Brother Roloff and he said, you know what? He said, when I die, I'm not giving my wealth to my kids. They all had their own farms. They all had their own cattle and orchards and things like that in California. He said, I'm not giving my kids this money. He said, I'm giving it to the Lord's work. He said, they got all they need. And he said, let them work like I work and let them earn what they get. I like that. I'm not giving my kids my millions either. He had the right idea. I like that. I like that. And the fellow had his head put on right. He was up in his 80s, and that's the reason I know he had his head put on right. He knew what he was doing. You better know what you're doing. Don't you be presumptuous. You might not have many years. And one other thing, perspective. God's word said down here, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be which thou hast provided? God all of a sudden gives that man what he needed when he started out. Perspective. He didn't have it till he died. Now you can get it before you die. You don't have to wait till you die to realize that that stuff is nothing but a design of the devil to lock you in and to destroy you and to keep you busy so you can't serve God. You won't know that till you die if you lock in on material things, because the material things are going to drag you down. And God gave that man perspective for the first time in his life. He saw what was going on. God said, you're going to die. And you're going to die, and you're going to die, and you're going to die, and I'm going to die. And if we're going to die, we ought to think rationally about what we have in our hands as children of God. We don't. We get caught up in this world. We get caught up in this materialistic attitude and approach toward everything. And we think that God Himself endorses all this garbage going on in the name of God today. He does not. God gives us what we have that we can use it to the glory of God, and that we might not bring a reproach upon His name in the way that it is used. God gives us everything to use to the glory of God. Use it to the glory of God and quit fretting around what's going to happen to me and what's going to happen to my family. If I were to die today, God would take care of her just like He did her mom. She's 80-some years old and getting along fine. She's dragging one arm, one leg around with her. She's had a stroke years back. God's doing fine with her. God take care of her the same as He does her mother, the same as He done everybody else that belonged to Him. God will take care of you. And when we start trying to do that ourselves, we're mocking the God that said, I'll take care of you. Amen. And our problem is we just think we are essential to the survival of our descendants. You'd be surprised how fast you'll be forgotten when your carcass is stuck in the ground. And the best thing in the world could ever happen to you and any one of us is for everybody to forget about us and go on and live their lives. I don't want nobody standing in a cemetery and crying over a grave where there's nothing but a shell there. The nut's gone. And that's all's left. Why cry over something like that is dead, and you've been trying to kill it all your life, and all of a sudden the thing dies and you're freed from it, and then somebody stands around crying? Isn't that awful? Talk about pathetic. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral yet, but what some nut walks up and said, he looks fine, doesn't he? I don't want to look that fine. I want to get raptured out, but I might not get raptured out. But the problem with us is we don't think. Do we? Would we make statements like that if we thought? God wants us to stop and think. This fellow didn't think. He thought within himself. He got to thinking about his money that was coming in. He wasn't thinking about God. All of a sudden, God gave him perspective. God said, now I'm going to put it together for you. You haven't looked at me yet. You haven't thought about who gave you all of this. Now I'm going to put it together for you. He said, thou fool. And he meant it. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Question that I wrote down, where will you be when you get where you're going, and what will you have when you reap what you're sowing? Every one of us are going somewhere, and every one of us are going to reap. And what have you done with what you've got? You've got some things, and God wants you to use them right. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you, and then we'll close with this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 11th chapter, and down the 9th verse, new young people, I want you to listen to this, because maybe you'll not think about it. I hope God brings it up to you time and again as you travel through this life, because you're going to be faced with decisions, and you're making decisions every day, and these are important decisions. They're important because you're at an age where every decision is going to leave its impact more than a decision that's made later in life. And these early decisions as a child, as a young person, are very important decisions. And so you need to stop and think. Your whole future rests ahead. And what you do, you're going to answer to God for. Now, God wants you to enjoy life, and God wants you to enjoy Him. But He wants you to remember something. He said, rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, and know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And he said, you go on, you enjoy life, and you live, and you learn to appreciate and make the decisions that are right. But he said, for all of these, I want you to remember this, that God will bring thee into judgment. You're coming to judgment. And you're going to answer to God for everything you've had in this world and everything you've done and what you've done with Christ. And so the decisions that we make, God gives us the brains to make the right decision. Every one of you young people here today have just as much intelligence as the older people. And you all say amen to that, won't you? But you don't have as much wisdom, because wisdom is the accumulation of the impression that you have seen in life and that you have really survived in life. And you gain wisdom from that. You've got the intellect. And the matter is, let God cultivate some wisdom and make the right decisions, and remember that for all of these things, God's going to bring you into judgment. You're still going to stand before God. And that's for us older folks and you younger folks. You get in that book and start reading it. Find out what God wants you to do. Find out what God's will for your life is. And brother, I want to tell you something. You'll rejoice when you find it. And God will bless you in it. God will take care of your needs. And He'll supply for those needs. And you'll say, well, how did He do that? That's not your business. Your business is to enjoy Him. And let Him take care of it. And you'll enjoy Him more if you let Him take care of more. If you let Him take care of less and try to do it yourself, you'll not enjoy God. You're going to come down. Let's stand together. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning. And if you're here and there's a need in your heart, and you need to do the thing that God wants you to do, you need to turn some things over to the Lord. God might want you to abandon some things in your life. This is the time to do it. Let God have His way. Let God do for you what He wants to do. And remember, He knows what's best for you. He'll not slight you, but He will bless you.